Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. السلام عليكم. جمعة مبارك ورمضان مبارك. And greetings to everyone of peace and welcome to Share Your Juma and commentary of Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahimullah alayh. Mercy of Almighty God be upon him. We will be hearing from the Khatib Imam Abdul Aziz of Masjid Adam, Bronx, New York, Community Life Center for Human Excellence. He will be sharing Juma from Masjid Allah, Plainfield, in Plainfield, New Jersey, starting at 1:15, I believe. He will check in with us. In the meantime, we're going to go right over to Hadi, Prophet Muhammad, about Prophet Muhammad, what he said or did or both. Please enjoy. Inshallah, God willing, we will hear the first call, first adhan being made. When you hear that, then you will hear silence because those who will be participating will be saying their personal prayers. And then the second call will occur and the imam, after that, the imam will begin to share of the two parts that will be shared. He'll start the first part of sharing in the Jumu'ah. Thank you, dear listeners, once again. And now we go to the hadith.
حديث number 42.
عن أنس رضي الله عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول قال الله تعالى يا ابن آدم إنك ما دعوتني ورجوتني غفرت لك على ما كان منك ولا أبالي يا ابن آدم لو بلغت ذنوبك عنان السماء ثم استغفرتني غفرت لك يا ابن آدم إنك لو أتيتني بقراب الأرض خطايا ثم لقيتني لا تشرك بي شيئا لأتيتك بقرابها مغفرة رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح.
On the authority of Anas, radiallahu anhu, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, Allah the Exalted has said, O son of Adam, as long as you supplicate me and implore me, I will forgive you for whatever issued from you, and I will not mind. O son of Adam, even if your sins reached the clouds of the sky, and then you sought my forgiveness, I would forgive you. O son of Adam, even if you come to me with nearly the earth's capacity of sins, and then meet me without associating anything with me, I will come to you with nearly its capacity of forgiveness. Narrated by Tirmidhi, who said it is a Hasan Sahih hadith. Note, the meaning of I will come to you with nearly its capacity of forgiveness is I will come to you with forgiveness equal to the amount of sins committed. Forgiveness, or maghfira, is defined as the concealment of a sin by Allah and protection from its evil effects in the hereafter.
And the word was translated in this translation as wishes. But if you listen to the Arabic, and those of us who are studying Arabic, the word that is translated is hibbu, and that has to do with love, affections, love. So you could actually translate it, none of you believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself.
Hadith number 38.
عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله تعالى قال من عادى لي وليا فقد آذنته بالحرب وما تقرب إلي عبدي بشيء أحب إلي مما افترضته عليه، ولا يزال عبدي يتقرب إلي بالنوافل حتى أحبه، فإذا أحببته كنت سمعه الذي يسمع به، وبصره الذي يبصر به، ويده التي يبطش بها، ورجله التي يمشي بها، ولئن سألني لأعطينه، ولئن استعاذني لأعيذنه. رواه البخاري.
On the authority of Abu Huraira, رضي الله عنه, who said, The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Allah the Exalted has said, Whoever is an enemy to my loyal friend, on him I declare war. My servant does not draw near to me with anything more loved by me than what religious obligations I have imposed on him. And my servant continues to draw near to me with additional works until I love him. And when I love him, I am his hearing with which he hears, his sight with which he sees, his hand with which he strikes, and his foot with which he walks. If he asked something of me, I would surely give it to him, and if he sought refuge with me, I would surely grant it to him. Narrated by Al-Bukhari.
Note, this hadith, like hadith number 24, is a hadith Qudsi, meaning one in which the Prophet ﷺ reported what was taught to him by Allah.
Hadith number 32.
عن أبي سعيد سعد بن سنان الخدري رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا ضرر ولا ضرار. حديث حسن رواه ابن ماجه والدارقطني وغيرهما مسندا، ورواه مالك في الموطأ مرسلا عن عمرو بن يحيى عن أبيه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فأسقط أبا سعيد وله طرق يقوي بعضها بعضا.
On the authority of Abu Sa'id, Sa'd ibn Malik ibn Sinan al-Khudri, رضي الله عنه, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Let there be no harm to anyone, and no harming in reciprocation. Hadith Hasan, narrated by Ibn Majah, Ad-Darqutni, and others, and classified as Musnad. It was also related by Malik in Al-Muwatta,
As-salamu alaykum.
Yes, alaykum as-salam wa Ramadan Mubarak. Juma Mubarak, Imam Abdulaziz.
Mubarak. It's about 3 minutes. We'll be starting up, inshallah.
Inshallah. All right. We'll continue with one more hadith. I'll mute your phone until that time. Alhamdulillah.
Hadith number 33.
عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لو يعطى الناس بدعواهم لادعى رجال أموال قوم ودماءهم، لكن البينة على المدعي واليمين على من أنكر. حديث حسن رواه البيهقي وغيره هكذا، وبعضه في الصحيحين.
On the authority of Ibn Abbas, رضي الله عنهما, that the Messenger of Allah, صلى الله عليه وسلم, said, If people were given according to their claim, men would have laid claim to the properties of another people, as well as their blood. But the burden of proof is on the claimant, and the oath is incumbent on him who denies. Hadith Hasan, narrated by Al-Bayhaqi and others thus, and part of it is found in the two Sahihs. Hadith number 31.
عن أبي العباس سهل بن سعد الساعدي رضي الله عنه قال جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله دلني على عمل إذا عملته أحبني الله وأحبني الناس فقال ازهد في الدنيا يحبك الله وازهد فيما عند الناس يحبك الناس حديث حسن رواه ابن ماجه وغيره بأسانيد حسنة.
On the authority of Abu al-Abbas, Sahl ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi, رضي الله عنه, who said, a man came to the Prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم, and said, O Messenger of Allah, direct me to a deed which, when I have done it, Allah will love me and people will love me. So he said, be indifferent toward pleasures of the world and Allah will love you. And be indifferent toward what people have and people will love you. Hadith Hasan, narrated by Ibn Majah and others, with good chains of narrators.
And with that, everyone, we're going to position ourselves now a little more for the presentation of the Khatib for Imam Abdul Aziz in Plainfield, New Jersey, at Masjid Allah of Plainfield.
Everything okay?
Yeah, we're ready to go. They're waiting for you now, bro.
Okay, I'm coming out. I'm coming out, Sheikh. I'm having a tough time. You know, I had to get my bearings, Sheikh. You know what I mean? It's grueling. It's been a grueling last few days. I'll tell you about it over coffee. And that means that probably won't happen anytime soon. Yeah, rubber dad. So we coffee in this thing. 40 minutes. 50 minutes. 40 minutes.
It's all ready to go.
Oh,
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين. والصلاة الله وسلامه ورحمته وبركاته على صفوة الخلق سيدنا محمد وعلى آله طاهرين وعلى أصحابه أجمعين ورحمة الله ومغفرته على تابعين وتابعهم بإحسان يوم الدين والسلام على إمام المرسلين والسلام علينا وعلى عباده الصالحين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمد عبده ورسوله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. We seek refuge in Allah from Shaitan the accursed, and we begin with the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. We praise him, we seek his aid. And we humbly ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to establish his prayers, peace, mercy, and blessings upon his noble messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the seal of his prophets and messengers, our chief and leader, the choice of his creation, the best example for the religion of Islam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the same humility that he establishes the same prayers, peace, mercy, and blessings upon all of his family members who followed him in purification. And we humbly ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to establish the very same prayers, peace, mercy, and blessings with the same humility upon all of his illustrious companions together. We ask the forgiveness of Allah and mercy upon the followers and upon their followers in excellence to the day of judgment. And we humbly ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy as well as his forgiveness upon Imam Dr. Waluddin Muhammad, as we ask Allah for peace amongst ourselves and the righteous servants of Allah, no matter where we may be, no matter where we may be from, and to all of that, we say Ameen. I openly bear witness that there is absolutely none worthy of worship or praise except Allah, who is unique without any associate whatsoever, and I have a witness that Muhammad is his servant and messenger. Allah calls our attention in the Quran, and he says, O ye who have obtained true faith, fasting is prescribed for you the same way it was prescribed for those who came before you, so that you may develop self-restraint, so that you may develop God consciousness, so that you may develop taqwa. And so we want to begin by extending the greetings to all of you, the greetings of peace, the greetings of the angels, the greetings of paradise. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And so it's wonderful for me to be standing before you today in this blessed place during this blessed time, in front of this blessed congregation in the blessed month of Ramadan. And so we pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he aids us to get the most out of this little time that we have together, and to that we also say Ameen. So today, dear brothers and sisters, we just want to talk a little bit about the Ramadan now, the excellence of Ramadan now that will be an aid to us later. A lot of times over, we set up for the fast and we say, you know, I'm preparing, and this is my goal for Ramadan. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And we put all of this energy into the month. And then when the month is over, it's like we have a withdrawal. It's like we, you know, did everything, so now we ain't doing too much because Ramadan, you know, I just finished doing the whole Ramadan, so I'm just going to relax. I'm just going to chill here. You know, I ain't going to go up there this week, right? But in reality, the month of Ramadan is here as a means to jumpstart, schedule, that we have, that we've developed. You didn't develop that schedule because Allah brings you back to it every year. Every year he says that he gives us fasting for the purposes of developing our self-restraint, but it's every year. It's prescribed. And he gives us an indication of that by telling us that it was prescribed by those to those who came before us, meaning that it's an ancient practice that worked for them and it can work for us. See, he wouldn't prescribe it if it didn't work for us. And he knows we don't know. He knows everything. We don't know. And you get all these people that want to fast for different reasons. Fast to lose a little weight. Fast to find themselves, right? Fast to just abstain from people. But the reality is that fasting in the month of Ramadan for the Muslim is for the purposes of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his service. He says, out of all the acts of the sons of Adam, that's for them, fasting is for me, and I reward it. And so now it's a whole different perspective now. Allah is saying to us that he rewards fasting, and it's for him. And so we have a challenge, a charge on us to be able to give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something that he is, without need of, but to give him something as a means of showing our appreciation for him. One of the goals during the month of Ramadan we mentioned before was the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling us, and he says to us in the end of verse 285, La'alakum tashkurum, so that you may develop appreciation, gratitude. Throughout the year, we might waste food, we might waste money, we might even waste time. We might not even show appreciation for who we're married to, or might even not even show appreciation. Our children may not show appreciation for us, for parents, right? And throughout the year, we get so far out there that we ain't grateful for nothing. I remember a guy one day, I'm standing there smiling, and the guy was like, what you smiling for? What's so good about today? Well, try missing one. But what's so good about today? Well, he wasn't even appreciating the fact that Allah had given him life. He had got so far out there into himself where just him having a regular day, standing up, being able to hear and see, walk, to be free, wasn't good enough. Wasn't nothing to be praising the Creator about. And so we look at this idea being presented, and we see that that's one of the big issues in society today. It's a society of ingrates. There's a lot of imbalance. And this society of ingrates are those same people who have control over things in society. When we look at the phenomena, the LGBTQ phenomena, and people try to define that and give you some intellectual thought on it and how this is that and how Allah is against this and how Allah is against that when you talk to the Muslims, but it's a simple process, dear brothers and sisters. Stop letting them get you in those kind of conversations. Ask the question, why don't you appreciate how Allah made you? Why don't you appreciate him making you a man and just being grateful for that? Why don't you appreciate him making you a woman and you just being appreciative for that? Why you got to be something else? Because after all, you didn't choose, Allah made you. So appreciate how he made you. And see, when we talk about this idea of changing something, that's saying that you're not happy with what you already have. When we look at the phenomenon that's hitting the world today, people want to change their skin tone, bleaching their skin. Why you don't appreciate the skin tone that Allah gave you, man? Why you don't appreciate that? Why are you running out there trying to get something to change your complexion? You think you're going to get something more because if your complexion is lighter, when in reality, you know, Allah made you a certain way. Why do you want to change that? And we look at this idea being presented, and we see society not saying nothing about it. Society wants us to be in that kind of confusion. Why? So they can continue having their way with us. And so Allah sends Ramadan to us. He says to us in Ramadan that you may develop self-restraint, that you may develop your taqwa. And when you look at the world today, you'll find out that the world needs taqwa. If the world had taqwa, you wouldn't see the problems that you see in Palestine right now. And they're talking about the world. I'm not talking about just Palestinians. I'm not talking about just Israelis. I'm talking about the world itself. If everybody had taqwa, if everybody thought about Allah watching them at the time that they're doing what they're doing, when they're making the decisions on the lives of other people, when they're trespassing one, when they're practicing genocide, if they had taqwa, you wouldn't see that. You wouldn't have the homeless people that you have here in society today if the legislators and the people that control the system, if they had taqwa. But Allah is telling you that you need to develop that. Why? Why do you need to develop your taqwa? Taqwa is a shield. Right? The Prophet said, Siyam al-Jumna, that the fast is a shield, the shield you would use in the battlefield. And so taqwa itself is that shield that we use to protect us, not only here, but a protection in the hereafter. From what? From the torment, from the fire. After all, the work that we put in the world, we're doing it for something, right? Ain't we doing it for something? It's not like some guy has been acting for 40 years and they're giving a lifetime achievement award, and that's when the life is over for him, that's all he got. We're talking about someone serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years in the service of his Lord. And when he returns to his Lord, there's something on the scale for him. It's not just a pat on the back and you did good. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has something for you, special. There's a reward that's specifically for the believers. We hear that in the term Rahim. Rahman is for everybody. Allah gives it to everybody. The believer, the non-believer, he gives it to everybody. But the Rahim is redeemable. It's like you having a coupon at the supermarket. And you won't get the item unless you got the coupon, right? Well, the believer comes in with that coupon on the day of Yom Qiyamah. And this is why it's translated as merciful redeemer, because he's going to redeem you. The things that you sorrowed over in the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the goodness in place of that. Like the parent who's crying over the child that he lost or she lost. And now the child is there meeting them at the gate. The idea behind that in and of itself is a solace. Because, see, Allah is letting us know, you ain't going to get everything here, man. Just like you ain't going to stay here forever. You're not going to get everything here. And so we look at this idea being presented that we have fasting to get us back on track. Fasting to give us some time with ourselves to find out, how am I going to be motivated? How am I going to motivate myself to get into today? How am I going to use my time? Who am I going to spend it with? What am I going to spend my money on? Where am I going to go today? You see, Ramadan puts that on your mind. So you're not just wondering now. Because in the middle of that, you're wondering about, you know, I still got about 5 hours left. Let me see how I'm going to spend this. 7 o'clock, it's about that time. But 4 or 5 o'clock, the sun's hanging high, and you're trying to figure out what to do to continue this thing. And you put together a schedule. So that schedule complements everything that you're doing. Most of you here can attest to the fact that we break fast around 7:08, 7:07. Most of you probably know that. And most of you know that you're not going to be nowhere where you can't get nothing at 7:07. I can say that. Brother's looking real hard right now. Okay, 7:07. What, is it 7:05? Because you guys are looking real serious right now, right? But at 7:05, 7:07, whatever it is, you're not going to be anywhere where you can't get to that date. Matter of fact, you're going to reach into something and get something. Make sure you straighten out. Then you get your relief, right? And then you start talking about where you're going to go to iftar. Now it's in search of iftar, right? You already know an hour or 2 hours before. You knew this morning where you was going for iftar tonight. And it's all good. As long as your fast is intact. As long as you're focusing on the things that Allah wants you to focus on, as long as you are bringing it like that, and you're not putting yourself in a position to where you're allowing your days to go to waste. And this is why fasting in Ramadan now is not just for Ramadan. It's for Shawwal, Dhul Hijjah, Dhul-Qa'd, is for all of the months that succeed Ramadan. You're training right now. Right now you're doing your training and you're developing a habit, and that habit is to be around the Muslim, to be doing Muslim activities, to be praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make sure that you account for your time and you don't waste it. See, Allah tells us, don't waste it. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا آتِئُوا اللَّهَ وَآتِئُوا رَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَبْدِلُوا أَمَالَكُمْ. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger, O you believe, and do not allow your deeds to become vain. So you're not out here just doing anything. You're not doing nothing for nothing. It accounts for something. Where you're going, the conversation you're having, who you be with, it all counts for something. You're not wasting nothing because you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. You follow Muhammad. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't a waster. You had to catch up to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he hit the ground running. He was always up to something. He was always trying to accomplish something. He always had plans for something. He always was busy. And he didn't have time to be wasting, like some people choose to use Ramadan as a time to go back and forth and argue. What are you arguing for, man? What are you getting out of that? Didn't they just say, Inni Sa'im? Didn't the person just say, I'm fasting? And they said it again. They said it 7 times, and you're still going on. They said you were right, and you're still going on. They just told you was right, Akhi, and you're still going on. And so when we see that, that's the fast telling you this is something that you need to work on, Akhi. See, we don't get that part. That there's a motivation behind everything that we do as Muslims. We have to be self-censoring. We have to censor ourselves sometimes because sometimes our friends won't say nothing. They're supposed to be our good friends, but they're not really that good because you ain't going to tell me something that you think I don't like to hear. Don't you know that would help me? The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam weren't like that. They helped each other. They saw something wrong and they pointed it out. They didn't beat each other, though. They didn't abuse each other. They didn't call everybody, you know, that made a mistake, kufar, and all that kind of stuff. The stuff that we see in society now, this new wave of these Muslims, all of a sudden, I don't agree with you. Now I'm going to hell. How does that work? You mean to tell me all this salat and all of this zakat and all of this fasting is going to hell because I don't agree with you? We didn't say that in the Quran. I thought we were supposed to be merciful to ourselves and hard on the disbelievers. What happened to the rahmah you're supposed to give me, man? Imam Shafi, may Allah be pleased with him, said that perhaps because he had a dispute with a brother who happened to have been one of his students at the time. And he said, we agree on 100 things, but perhaps, you know, we disagree on one thing. But we agree on 100 things, Akhi. He said, maybe it's meant that we keep each other in good confidence and that we don't allow the one agreement to overshadow the 100 things that we agree in so that we don't get to the point where we begin to disagree and disrespect one another. He said, maybe it's meant for us to kill the disease as opposed to the person. But think about that. Killing the disease as opposed to the person. Person might be going in the wrong direction, and instead of you helping him with some medicine, you beating him in the head. You went to the doctor and said, you know, doc, I got something wrong with my ankle. And he take a sledgehammer to your ankle? He start clubbing you? How you feel now? You see? That's not the method. Of course that's not the response. So Imam Shafi, rahimahullah, who was a Palestinian, we're going to talk a little bit about Palestine in a second because you can learn from them, but he was a Palestinian who had some sharp wisdom. Imam Malik described him as a young man of brilliance and told him to never let anybody put out his life. And this is the attitude that we're supposed to have when we come to each other. We're supposed to be lifting each other, man. Why are we tearing each other down? Ramadan is the time that we're supposed to be allowing ourselves to become better than we were when we came in. So when you leave Ramadan, man, you're leaving with that white shirt on that the Prophet was told and commanded in Surah 74, that second revelation that was given to him. and your garment keep clean. You remember that? It was a literal meaning and it was a figurative meaning to that. His garment, his outer garment, his appearance. They used to throw stuff on him. And he would go back in the house and wash it and come back out with it clean. But then there's some stuff that they would throw on his character. And he would come out clean every time. He was known as Alameen. And then he was called something else. And then something else. A soothsayer. A wizard. They called him a liar. They said he was this. He was that. In reality, he was none of those things. And every time they came with something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed that nonsense. So it didn't work. His garments stayed clean. And we too have to keep our garments clean, not only figuratively, but also literally. We should be in the masjid clean, man. We shouldn't be in the masjid, man, if someone is being tortured by the way we smell. And so when we look at this idea being presented, our dear brother in faith, years ago, set the standard the same way the Prophet set the standard, because it was consistent with the Prophet. He said, the Muslim is he who all other Muslims are safe from their hand and their tongue. This is who a Muslim is. You want to know who a Muslim is? It's who a Muslim is, man. I don't know what we got from wherever we got it from, but that's where you're supposed to get it from, what the Prophet said, who the Muslims are. You have rights over me and I have rights over you. The month of Ramadan is a time where we rehearse that. We rehearse that. We rehearse the kindness that we're supposed to have for each other. We rehearse the love that we're supposed to have for each other. We rehearse that. We rehearse that for what? Because we're getting ready to perform it in the month of Shawwal. We're going to be performing it in Dhul Qa'dah. We're going to be performing it in Dhul Hijjah. We're going to be performing it in all of the succeeding months, Muharram, all the way back to the next Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. But we're doing that now. We're rehearsing it now. So we can get with it later on. This is why it's the excellence of the Ramadan now, so that you can use it later. You're using it later, man. You're not doing Ramadan just for Ramadan. You thought that this was just for Ramadan, that we, you know, that's what you thought? There's some sunnahs of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you do them consistently, they become like somewhat of a fard for you. So if I'm coming to the masjid every night after 30 days, how long more it takes before it becomes mandatory for me to get to the masjid every night? If I'm greeting my brothers and sisters every night, every day, and I'm with them every day, how soon it becomes something that becomes habitual for me? How much longer does it take for me to be kind for all this time? And how long does that take for me to actually become part of my character? And so Ramadan is a time where we upgrade to the point where we utilize the Quran as our reset button. We're all on reset right now. We're all looking for something different. Don't be looking for anything the same, because Ramadan for us should not be routine. We should all be looking to overcome some challenges that we have, some things that we didn't accomplish last year. We want to get to them this year. Some things that we want to do, a little more dawah, a little more sadaqah, a little more help toward the masjid, a little more support to the neighborhood, a little more support to each other, finding out who we really are. Why are we in a masjid and everybody doesn't know who everybody is? That's unheard of. You should know who's walking through the door. Why not? I'm not asking for your social security, man, but I need to know that that's Brother Ahmed over there, Brother Ali from the Delhi. I need to know that, you know, the brother over there from the Bronx. We need to know that. Why not? How is it that we don't know that? When a brother dies, everybody asks the question, well, I didn't know who he was. Who was he? You're supposed to know who he was. I don't say that to him, you know, but that's what I feel, that you should have knew who he was. You should have knew who he was. Oftentimes we have janazas, and the brother bring out a whole bunch of people. But then when we go into the gravesite, it's two people there. We can't find the brother's family, so then his new family is saying, well, we want to do something else with him, Brother Imam, because we really not into Islam like that, but we want to do something else. And and you don't have too much of a choice. We had to wrestle a guy from somebody a couple of days ago. We're going to let the Christians come get him because we just don't have the money to pay. But we're going to pay, but we're going to pay you later. We're going to have the Christians come get him tonight. Left us in a situation, right? And we had no other choice but to say, hey, okay, all right, well, that's what y'all want to do. Well, send him on down here and see if they can get him. And we just planned for him to, you know, we just notified his people that we were taking him down to the cemetery, man, and doing it. We had the brother for almost 3 weeks, man, waiting for them to decide what they were going to do. But Allah preserved this brother for 3 weeks. Preserved him for 3 weeks. And when we were watching the brother, we said, wait a minute, man. They wanted to rush us out of the place. We said, nah, man, we're going to do this brother with dignity, man. Give him some dignity, man. And the brother was just shining, laying there. He was just shining. We tightened him up, and he was ready. Then we said, okay, let's go. The family contacts us later, and they're thanking us now, right? Because it was all in their plan anyway. Ain't that something? To push the Muslims to have to be obligated to pay for them. Y'all move up, please. Just come on up a couple of feet, a couple of, a couple of inches, inshallah. Just come on up, inshallah. So they do that, right? So now a lot of them know that if the Muslims, they're going to look out for each other. And they know that. Muslims are going to look out for each other. Y'all ain't got to pay them anything. They didn't know the other Muslims on the other end of the line, we weren't trying to get no money. We just trying to make sure the brother get buried. Something that I would want somebody to do for me. And so the idea being presented is that we as Muslims, we have to become a little more familiar with each other so that when something does happen, there's no question about it. There's no question about it. And we have situations that are being presented to us on a daily basis. So our Islam has to be in place. And we got to keep that up front. Despite the circumstance, despite what we don't like. The month of Ramadan, you're going to see things that you don't like. And sometimes you got to realize that this is a test for me. I don't like it. Why you don't like it? Why you don't like that, Akhi? I'm sitting at home the other night, and I get a call from a brother, and the brother was adamant about something he didn't like in the masjid. And he's telling me how deep he is in Islam, how serious he is about Islam, right? But at the same time, he wants to inflict some kind of pain on somebody. I said, Akhi, let me ask you this here, man, you know. How do you expect, you know, to be serious about your deen and yet you're ready to throw it away over something that ain't that serious, man? I said, come on, man, this is Ramadan, Akhi. Let me talk to the guy first, man. You ain't even done that. I said, how is it that it's like you're waiting for something like that to happen so that you can do what you really want to do because you're running around frustrated. Man, this is your time right now to get that frustration out of you, brother. This is the time. Ramadan is the time for that. Ramadan is the time to chain that up just like the shaitan is chained. And you're not supposed to be sending shaitan no mail that he's locked up. You ain't supposed to be sending no letters up there. Don't send him nothing. Don't put nothing on his book. Send him nothing. Starve him, man. When he get out, keep him on a diet. That's what you're supposed to do. And so while we think that we're doing something noble, we're forgetting that we're crossing ourselves out of what Islam is actually dictating. Islam is actually telling us that we cannot be nowhere at no time for a period of time without effecting some kind of change. So if you're in Ramadan for 30 days, you should be effecting some kind of change somewhere, starting with yourself. How about that? Starting with you. Don't worry about being against everybody else. Go against yourself. Go against your lazy self. Go against yourself that's not reliable. Go against yourself that's not serious, right? And then flip on that and become more serious, more reliable, more dependable, more driven toward goals, more goal-oriented, more respectable, more kind. You see, some of us, we just want to go right to tear kicking off somebody's head. When it doesn't require all of that. It don't require all of that. It doesn't require all of that. Some of us, we want to give this impression that we're ready to die for Islam. Well, give us the impression that you want to live for it. How about that? We know what it's like. Yeah, okay, we understand that. But what about living it? What's so hard about that? We saw the transformation, the transformative nature of Islam on a city called Mecca. We saw that, right? What place was worse than Mecca? To the orphan, to the infant female, to women in general, to the people that were considered without sanction. What place was worse? Bigotry, tribalism. All of those things existed, alcoholism, all those things existed during that time. And Islam came and flipped it over. But it didn't get flipped over if they were quiet, if the Prophet ﷺ and the companions didn't say one word from the Quran to anybody, if they were quiet about it, if they were people that said something but didn't stand behind what they were saying. See, they stood behind what they were saying. You got somebody, they'll come, and the first thing they do is they'll change their opinion when they get some pressure. Well, the Prophet ﷺ and the companions got pressure, and they continued to go on with the oneness of Allah, like Bilal ibn Rabah, radiallahu anhu. He was tortured, and he said, Ahadun Ahad. And when he was going through that trial, that tribulation, when they were inflicting all of this bodily harm on him, he continued to say, Ahadun Ahad. And Umar later on asked him, he said, Bilal, Master Bilal, he called him. He said, when they turned up the persecution on you, why were you only saying Ahadun Ahad? And he said, yes, indeed. Had I known more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I would indeed said more. So here's a guy that was using everything he had as a means to express his dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that tell us about that story? It's telling us that Allah is not requiring that we have a whole lot. You don't need a whole bunch of books, man, to get you where you need to go, where you're trying to go. Don't think that this thing is just predicated on scholarship alone. There has to be practical applications here. There has to be some level of application of this religion in order for you to truly benefit from it. If you're not applying it, what makes you think you're going to be of some service to anybody else? How can you help somebody else and you're not putting it into practice? Did not Allah say, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu lima taquluna ma la taf'alun? Qabura maqtan inda Allah an taqulu ma la taf'alun? Did Allah say that, oh you believe? Why do you say that what you do not? Why are you saying what you know you ain't doing, man? Why are you saying it and you ain't playing it? Why are you talking it and you ain't walking it? What good is that going to do me? What good is that going to do my family? If all I'm doing is just saying. That's all I'm doing. You know me from just saying. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you follow him, you'll notice that he was known for not only saying, but doing. You got to follow their feet, dear brothers and sisters. You can't just rely on the idea behind all of this knowledge. Knowledge itself is wonderful, but without application, it's just useless. And when we talk about knowledge in Islam, everyone who comes after Prophet Muhammad will remain in the shadow of Muhammad. They'll never surpass him, no matter where they come from, how many languages they speak, how many books they may have written. They're all in the shadows of Muhammad. In 1975, it was September 9th, Imam Dr. Warakuddin Muhammad Rahimahullah, African-American, former Nation of Islam, transformed the community into the practices of mainstream Islam and instituted that year fasting, September 9th, 1975 was the first year our community fasted Ramadan, 49-year anniversary this year, 49 years of fasting. And we were giving spoon-fed the do's and don'ts about fasting, not from people of great scholarship, but people who were just learning the religion as they went along, who turned away from a social reform and accepted the proper practice of Islam, international brotherhood, and entered into Islam wholeheartedly, with enthusiasm, and didn't worry about not knowing a whole bunch of Arabic, but would share whatever they had. They shared whatever they had. I remember them because I was a young man at the time. I was a young brother, of just turned a teenager. And I used to see, I saw the transformation. And I, 5 or 6 years later, decided, hey, let me see if I can get in there, man. Let me see, you know, because they seem like they care about each other, man, you know. And they got those bean pies that are pretty good, too. And so in 81, Allah blessed me to come in. Allah chose me to be Muslim under the shotgun shahada principle. Okay, the shotgun shahada, I don't know anything about it. I just heard something nice, and I came in and decided, you know, and I took the shahada, right? And then they told me, Ramadan's next month, brother. Well, what's Ramadan? Oh, you got to fast 30 days. What do you mean fast? You can't have nothing from sunup to sundown. I said, are you serious? Is that what you guys are getting ready to do? Remember, I said, that's what you guys are getting ready to do, right? And so that year was my first year fasting Ramadan. And it was a wonderful experience. You know why it was wonderful? Because up to that point, I never went a day in my life without a meal. I didn't miss a meal up to that point in my life. And I felt different. I felt accomplished. I had a whole spiritual sense that I didn't know nothing about. I didn't know about the angels. I didn't know about, you know, them writing down good deeds. I didn't know about any of that. The virtues of getting up for Fajr prayer, staying up that night, praying. All of those things were things that we were receiving, and these things were starting to have an effect. And they were benefits. So when Ramadan is over, continue making the prayer. Started fasting Monday and Thursday. Started fasting on days that, you know, where it wasn't Ramadan. And doing other things, spiritual exercises, doing those things. And then pretty soon family members started to see. Friends started to see. Who used to go with me and I'll be out there doing the wrong thing. Now they're asking me, hey, did you pray today, brother? And so we look at this idea being presented, the transformative nature of fasting. Islam in the life of someone during the month of Ramadan should always have an impact on what you do later. May Allah help us. That we say, I mean, assalamu alaikum. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم الحمد لله رب العالمين. In closing, we said that we were going to say something about our brothers and sisters in Palestine. And what I want to say to you, dear brothers and sisters, is that you can learn from our brothers and sisters there. Many of them have no resources at all, but they're fasting in the month of Ramadan. Many of them have lost their families. Many of them have lost their children. Many children have lost their parents. But they still have room to fast in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the end of the day, say Allahu Akbar. Many of us, it's the direct opposite. I missed my suhoor today, so I'm not going to fast because I heard that if you miss your suhoor, you don't have to fast. Who told you that? Sheikh Google. Right? Who told you that you don't have to fast because you missed the suhoor? Who told you that, you know, you can make it up a day later, a couple of days later, because the water was cold this morning, so you didn't get out. The reality is that when something happens to us, they're nowhere near the magnitude of the things that's happening to our brothers and sisters who are suffering, who are going through a genocide. Nothing we go through here, nothing that we're experiencing will be near anything that they're experiencing. You'd have to go through the same exact thing that they're going through in order for it to even become something that's considered like what they're dealing with. Imagine that. So I'm asking all of you to be mindful of the remaining days that we have left during the month of Ramadan. And when you're standing for your tarawih, when you're standing in the qunut, when you're standing at the salah that you make when you go home, make sure to be generous in your supplication for our brothers and sisters in Palestine, for our brothers and sisters in the Congo, for our brothers and sisters in Haiti, for our brothers and sisters in Somalia, and all of those other places, dear brothers and sisters. The Ukraine, they have a lot of Muslims there that are suffering, right? So
we look at this idea being presented and make sure to make dua that Allah gives him victory, that Allah overturns this state, that he intervenes. And that when he intervenes, that he makes that the Muslims are not as savages like the people that they're dealing with now. That they see Islam through those people, through their victory. That they see Islam through their patience. This is why I say you can learn a whole lot from the Palestinians, because even though the man is standing in front of a house that was his and his whole family is destroyed, he's the only one left, he still stands there and says, Allahu Akbar. He's still standing there saying, Allahu Akbar, despite losing everything, despite them having no right to do what they did, he's saying, Allahu Akbar. And so be mindful of that. If you don't feel nothing, if you don't feel nothing as a Muslim, don't feel like you're safe because you're over here. They're showing us what they can do, but they did it before. Ask the Native Americans. So be mindful of that. Keep that on your minds, dear brothers and sisters. Ramadan is a time for us to develop that sensitivity. So when Ramadan is over, we're not desensitized. We're not insensitive. That we have it in our hearts, our love for our brothers and sisters, no matter where they are. Because they're somewhere saying Allahu Akbar. And your dua for them may also be a reward for you. Because at the same time you're making dua for them, the angels are recording for you. And so we should have some kind of compassion and some sensitiveness in our hearts for any Muslim, no matter where they are. I don't care what language they speak. I don't care where they come from. It doesn't matter what their nationality is. See, they fool us with this idea behind race being an issue, but that's their trick to keep us separate. Islam is supposed to bind us. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ according to Allah in the Quran. Only the believers are brothers. And so keep that in mind, dear brothers and sisters. I want you guys to know that I really appreciate being here with you today, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all of you and to expedite all of your requests. And to do so in a way that's most pleasing. And then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of us, each one of us, someone that will be of some good purpose in the lives of other people. And to that we say, Ameen. Wa bana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fi akhirati hasanatan wa qina azabannar. Allahumma rabbana hab lana min azwajina wa dhurriyyatina qurrata a'yun waj'alna lil muttaqina imama. Allahumma rabbana innaka antas sami'u du'a ya arhamur rahimin. يا أرحام الراحمين يا أرحام الراحمين ربنا وتقبل دعاء ربنا وتقبل دعاء ربنا وتقبل دعاء اللهم صل على محمد والمرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم آمين أكيد السلام بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا صراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وتين وزيتون وطور سنين وهذا البلد الأمين لقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين
إلى الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فلهم أجر غير ممنون فما يكذبك بعد بدين أليس الله بأحكم الحاكمين. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها وأخرجت الأرض أثقالها وقال الإنسان ما لها يومئذ تحدث أخبارها بأن ربك أوحى لها يومئذ يصدر الناس واستعطى يروى ما لهم ومن يأمل مثقال ذرة خير يرى ومن يأمل مثقال ذرة شر يرى. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
السلام على النبي محمد صلى الله
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة
like to remind us that after the Fajr prayer on Sunday, we have what we call Sahaba Sunday, in which we read the history, or some of the history, on the Sahaba of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Very refreshing, very interesting, and very informative. So Ramadan Mubarak to each and every one of you, and May Allah bless you with a successful Ramadan.
The program tomorrow.
And the program?
Quran.
Oh, the Quran. Do we have what you call program?
Posted on
it. Okay. Right. Post is posted out here. Yeah. Yeah, we have a Quranic competition program tomorrow at what is the location called?
Westside
High School. And what's it? One to roughly Asr time. Excellent, excellent, excellent. You'll be glad you came. Yeah, if anybody wants to make a donation to that cause, please see the treasurer. And it's wonderful. You'll see young brothers and sisters reciting the Quran. We just learned it here, okay, in America. And that's a blessing for us. Assalamu alaikum.
Now, listeners,
thank
you, Imam Abdul Aziz. Praise be to Allah. And now, dear listeners, we're going to, if you have any comments or questions, please press one on your phone so we can address your questions or comments. And we're going to go to sharing commentary from Imam Warisuddin Muhammad, rahimahullah. Okay, we'll do a public service announcement, and then we will go to that. All right, giving you time to think about if you have a question or comment that you'd like to share. Or if there's an event going on in the area where you are, by all means, you can share that now as well. Tonight, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, will be Community Developmental Stages and Community Buzz, CWSC Community Buzz.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Nirmat Shaheed, restorative justice practitioner for the Oakland Unified School District and host on AM360's The Pearls of Women Quranic Mondays. We're asking you to help us make a difference in the life of a student. We need you to spread the word that CWSC is offering 5 college scholarships in the form of direct financial aid to students who qualify and are graduating from high school this year or current college students. Learn more and apply online today at cwsc.us. But hurry. The deadline for applications is June the 20th. Thank you for helping secure our next generation's intelligentsia. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, because there is no God but the one God.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. All right, today's commentary is going to be on knowledge and education. It says, so far there's 3 parts to it, okay? Get us summed up. One moment. Okay, so apologize for the time here. Bring this end. For some reason, not able to unlock the video, the sound. So we won't labor that. Please bear with me here. We'll look to another public service announcement, and we'll get this figured out, all right?
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dupreeta Hadi, host of Al-Islam and Focus Learning Lab here on AM 360, inviting you to join me Saturday evening at our new time, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, as we continue to share inspiring and thought-provoking Islamic education. Inshallah, I will see you in the lab at our new time, 5 to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern, Saturday evening. Assalamu alaikum, and thank you kindly.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Patricia Nitma Muhammad of Eyes on Our Community, asking you to join me in supporting CWSC and American Muslim 360 with your tax-deductible gift. Log on today at cwsc.us and click on the donate button or call in your pledge at 910-317-0297. Help build a national intelligentsia and let's keep American Muslim 360 strong and ready to remake the world. Thank you.
We are always thankful for our presence. We're happy that we are seeing you here too from distant places. Appreciate your support very much. And we appreciate our radio listening audience very much. And I understand that we have increased the number of cities. There is one or two new cities that have been added since I spoke radio audience. We are addressing the topic or the subject of knowledge and education. We know that in the Bible and in the Quran also addresses this issue. In fact, it addresses Quran, our holy book, our holy Bible, addresses all the important issues that are in the great religions, especially those important issues for mankind and for community life that we find in the Bible, in the holy Bible, of the Christians and Jews, or the people of the book. We have the problem in Genesis, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in Genesis, we're told that our first father, Adam, and his wife were seduced by Satan, deceived to disobey God, according to Genesis. The Bible, they were told not to eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the Satan gave them his way of thinking and reasoning. And he was so clever, he made Adam think that there was no sin in following his suggestion. So Adam followed his suggestion, not knowing he was condemned, and caused his fall from explosion from the garden. He was cast out of the garden. The Quran addresses the same problem. But before going to the Quran words regarding this situation, I want to go to the Quranic words that say, but he wants that we be purified. He does not want us burdened, but he wants that we be purified. And that brings me now to the Quran, our holy book, our Bible. We have the same punishment for the sin, and that was to be cast out of the garden of paradise, rejected. But we also have these words in our holy book that says that Satan caused our come out of the clothing that God had given to them. And it identifies the clothing. It says the clothing of righteousness. The clothing of righteousness. And I have recalled that beginning to say this, that the challenge to human life is corruption. Corruption. And that was the problem from the beginning. The Satan was able to corrupt the reasoning of our first parents and deceive them into thinking that that kind of reasoning was acceptable. They couldn't see the corruption. But Satan was opening the way for the corruption of mankind. By teaching man that God wants him to use his own mind, and he shouldn't believe that God wanted him not to use his own mind. So Satan explains to our first parents how God did not reject man using his own mind, and that God wanted man to use his own mind so that he could have knowledge, the higher knowledge, so that he would become a ruler, ruling the world, a ruler like God, with power like God and the angels. This was the way that he seduced or deceived our first parents. The challenge is corruption. And the most dangerous corruption is what I just mentioned, and that is the corruption of your thinking, the corruption of our thinking, the corruption of our reasoning. If we remain in the true to reality mind and nature that God put us in, we will not have our minds corrupt. But it was in God's plan to subject us to the subtle ways of the great deceiver, the father of deception, Satan himself, called Shaitan, in our holy Bible, our holy book. Al Hitler was a singer when I was a young man in my early 20s, and perhaps even earlier. He's called Al Hitler. And one of the songs that he was known for on radio and live shows, I guess. I never saw him in a live show, although I saw entertainers in live shows when I was young. One of the songs was about a tree, that he'd never seen a picture as beautiful as a tree. I really like that song by Al Hipler. I like the way he sang it, and I like the lyrics, the words. In the Quran, the book of the Muslims, and all of us are Muslim by nature, according to our holy book, and I can really defend it with the Bible, if challenged, and I'd be happy to do it. Every human being is born Muslim. And in the Christian language, that is to say, born with Christ's nature. Every Muslim is born, every human being is born Muslim, according to our prophet. He said every human person is born Muslim, and it is their environment that they are put in that makes them otherwise. And we know the Christ nature means the sinless nature, clean, pure. yes. So in our holy book, a tree is mentioned, and the tree is described as a tree firmly placed or rooted in the earth, with its branches reaching up to heavens. Reaching up to the heavens. And it is called a good tree. A good tree. A tree of human purity. Tree of human purity. That fastens itself or fixes itself firmly in the earth, but it rises up to heaven. Its branches reach up to heaven. Up to the heavens. And that's most trees. Even the weeping willow. It reaches up and falls down. It reaches up a little bit and falls down a lot. I guess that's why it's weeping. But most of the trees, the branches reach up toward the heavens. What is this picture telling us? If God says this is a good tree, this picture is telling us, you know, we speak of ourselves as the grassroots. So we have already described ourselves as plants, humans, grassroots. I don't know who gave us that name, but it means the weak people. Materially, they don't have much material establishment. A grass compared to a bush is small and weak. Compared to a tree, almost nothing. But look how the Bible sees the grass, this little grass, little simple grass. It says, what is the Son of Man but grass? This is the Bible. What is the Son of Man but grass? And grass is a very small life among the plant life, very small. But its charity is great for its little size. If it's wheat grass, it gives the wheat seed. Grass give its body to the cows and whoever wants to eat it. And grass cushions the hard ground, when the animals walk over it, the little insects crawling under the grass on the top of the surface of the ground, between the grass, will not be crushed by them. So the grass gives protection for the weak, little weak life crawling around on the ground amongst the grass. And the grass gives a blanket of beauty. Huh? gives a blanket of beauty. And if it's edible, it gives us food. Lastly, it gives us food. As though its purpose was, is food. Huh? To give the seed, its life seed, as food to those who would eat it or want it and eat it. Mm-hmm. So you should be able to understand, especially you frequent churchgoers and frequent mosquegoers and any Jews out there, you too, my brother, you should understand now what I'm talking about. But I say that the Bible says, what is the Son of Man but grass? We know also that trees give their bodies to mankind, to human community. We make houses of trees. We make them of brick now mostly and steel. But the inner structure still requires a lot of wood, a lot of wood. So the tree is still, is yet giving its body to the human community. Human community will have house and furniture and whatever. So it gives its body. But it also gives its leaves, trees. When the fall comes, the trees drop their leaves, most of the trees drop their leaves, and they give a blanket to the ground. And that protects the roots of the tree, but the roots are more delicate things as well. And then they recycle the leaves, and the leaves enrich the soil, fertilizes the soil. Yes? So the tree, they not only give us flowers, beauty for our eyes and for our spirit, and sometimes fruits like apples and peaches and pears and whatever and cherries and all these things, and figs, give us all of these nice fruits, but it also gives us shade in the hot weather. And when the sun is burning and too unbearable, we rush sometimes to a big tree to be cooled or relieved in its shade. See how wonderful the things made by God are? And see how they communicate or talk to us? They speak to us of our own life and what God has done for our own life. Still on a tree. Some trees, matter of fact, most of them, they die when the cold, unbearable weather comes. They look like all their leaves are gone. Not beautiful, not attractive anymore. That is, when we remember or consider how beautiful they were in springtime, when they took on their new dress or their new outfit. However, they are not dead. They look dead, but they are not dead. And I remember meeting in the Bible that says that the Son of Man was seen poorly dressed, in rags, and the moon was the only sun, or the morning was the only sun. And that brings to my mind the tree that when fall comes, gives us all. Look how beautiful the leaves of most of the trees look. Look how beautiful they look in fall time. Look like they're saying, well, I'm coming to the end of my journey. And I want to give my best. Hmm? Isn't that like some of us, males and females? We sense that we're coming to the end of our journey, and we want to hurry up to produce more in life and leave our best to those who will be around after we are gone. Yes, you know, God made his world, before man tampered with it, to speak to us. And God says in the scripture, he says there's coming a time when the earth, whole earth, is going to behave as though its Lord was revealing to it. If that's not this time we're living in, tell me when it's coming. When is it coming? This is the day of religion. Yes, the day of religion. When did we ever, in the history of mankind, when did we ever see these great religions all on the same stage? Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all on the same stage, all interacting with one another now, all engaging each other now, participating in discussions called religious dialogue or interfaith dialogue, where the great religions sit down together and discuss the problems that challenge human life yesterday and today. So this is a day of religion. Literally, if we translate the words of our holy book that says the day of religion, literally we will be saying the day of judgment. What is that to say to you? That God, who made his world, knows his world. And he knows his world from beginning to end. So the God that made his world, he revealed to righteous servants, male and female some, he revealed to them the conclusion for his world. How his world would be concluded under the influence of Satan and under the works of mankind. How it would come to a conclusion. And people of religion using God's name and letting the world go to hell are going to be questioned one day. And they are going to be questioned in a time when mankind all around the globe will be able to listen to their questions and their answers. And that time is called the Great Standing. Yomul Qiyamah. The Great Standing. It will be the Great Standing, meaning that mankind will have, by that time, connected around the world. He would have found transportation to connect to himself with all other people around the globe. He would have found the knowledge and science to connect economies, etc., so that the world become one living room of many continents and many nations and many religions. Yes, time has come. And we are witnessing the day of religion, literally the day of judgment, and we are witnessing the day of the resurrection, the great standing of people all around the globe. So are you changing the way we see these things? No, not if we don't want them changed. Believe me, I want you to be at peace. And I love you just like you are, if that's where you want to be. Okay? This man, Wallace D. Muhammad, has no desire to force anybody to do anything. God knows my heart and my nature. Yes. But I'm inviting you to see the light. But many things that are true in the dark are false when light comes on. I just want you to see in the light. I want you to see the major importance, not the small importance. Major importance, the big importance. And believe me, the big importance for the world of mankind, for the world of science and industry, material growth, civilization, and ethical rule. Ethical rule. These are the major issues. And just as the life of the tree comes and goes, it only waits for another suitable environment, a suitable climate or weather condition, and it will have its life again. Here is the life for people not established in God's word. When this climate gets bad, our times get hard, they're challenged morally, and most of them fall. They fall down, their beautiful life is gone. They get nasty and bold with their filth, and they go the way of corruption. Yes? But when the climate comes again, and it's nice and favors the human life coming up again, it seems as though something come up from the sea and rises up through the body, from the feet to the knees, and on up until it reaches the heart, and finally the mouth, and you can taste it again. It is life that I've been living is nasty. I can taste it in my mouth. So you want to get the life right again, huh? So that he could come into the knowledge, the higher knowledge, so that he would become a ruler, ruling the world, a ruler like God, with power like God and the angels. This was the way that he seduced or deceived our first parents. The challenge is corruption. And the most dangerous corruption is what I just mentioned, and that is the corruption of your thinking, the corruption of our thinking, the corruption of our reasoning. If we remain in the true to reality mind and nature that God put us in, we will not have our minds corrupt. But it was in God's plan to subject us to the subtle ways of the great deceiver, the father of deception, Satan himself, called Shaitan in our Holy Bible, our Holy Book. Al Hitler was a singer when I was a young man in my early 20s, and perhaps even earlier. He's called Al Hitler.
I apologize, everyone.
And one of the songs that he's known for on radio and live shows, I guess. I never saw him on a live show, although I saw entertainers in live shows when I was young. One of the songs were about a tree that he left. We make him a brick.
Okay. We're going to go to part two, everyone. We apologize.
What is the Son of Man but grass?
Here we go. Let's see here. Just one. All right. This was December 3rd, 2006. And I'm not seeing part two, so we'll go straight to part three. Inshallah.
Again, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Praises for God, the Lord of all the worlds. For the Lord of all the systems of knowledge. And we witness that he is one and has no partners with him, governing or managing the management of the heavens and earth. And we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is his servant and his messenger and a mercy to all the worlds as given in our holy book, the Quran. Upon him be the prayers and the peace. In these traditional words, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what follows of that? To the last prophet. I think I have more here that I can give you in the next hour, which is partly spent already. We have about 45 minutes to our Lord, God willing. So what I have to do is take a few minutes, select from my notes what we can handle for this rest of this time. Okay. How many of you are in the audience now, today, here in Homewood, at this pleasant spot that I grow to like more and more every time I come here? How many of you were present at Masjid Taqwa that has been open to my students, my class, by our Imam, Dr. Michael Ramadan? How many of you are here today who were present at our last, practically all of you? Practically all of you are here. Wonderful. Wonderful. You know, we were talking about commenting on the language of the Quran. In one of the chapters of the 30th, or last section of the Quran, Juz'a, or section Amma Yatasa'alun, the section titled, about what are they debating? And then it says, about the great news. Great news. And we were given attention for our discussion to the heel, H-E-E-L, of the foot. And I promise that I was going to further comment on it, didn't I? I did. And I got a message from through one of the brothers coming from someone who was there present. And he said the Imam promised that he was going to show us how to apply the knowledge. Well, I did that too. And I think this person was really being sarcastic. Man, he's dropping all this heavy knowledge and nobody can use it. What can we do with this? Well, if you can't use it, do like the people of the Bible who were trying to get to the promised land. And they were argumentative, rebellious, doubters, and had troubled their prophets all along the way. So finally the word came telling them, God is going to rain from heaven. Rain down from heaven for you, manna and quail. What you need to get your life up and on the way so you can get in the promised land. Then the manna is going to appear on the ground in the early Fajr time of the day. And it's going to appear as little dew drops that appear sometime in the morning on the grass and on surfaces, little small specks of water. Then it's going to resemble coriander seed, little small seed with a nice smell. But when sun come up, the sun is going to cause it to disappear. Like when the sun come up, shine and the warmth and the heat takes that those little small specks of dew right off the ground as though they never were there. Dry them up, huh? So it says, so before that happens, let every man take his portion that he can get and get it into his own house. Not a wooden house that you prepare and you go in and out of like that, or house you build of material from the ground and you go in and out like that. No. The house of your own mind, spirit, soul, etc. Take it internally. That's what it meant. Internalize it. Meaning, it says take it into your own house. Now, I don't know how we read scripture and can't make connections. The world just disconcerts us. That is, it disarranges our intelligent thinking, so we can't even be helped by intelligence in the mind. Can't make the connections with other intelligence in the mind that has a bearing on the need, the issue, or the subject. We can't collect our own thoughts for a given task, especially in religion. Because we are used to following happy feet. Don't forget that movie. Yes. So it says, take it into your own house. Because if you wait till the sun get up, too late. What does that mean? Take it in while you are inclined or in a spirit to take it. Because if you wait until your mind become active in the day, matters of the daylight, you're going to lose it. So take it into your own house. Didn't Jesus describe his body as a house? Yes, in the Bible. he describes his body as a house, and that he lives in that house. And then he invites all those who will follow him or believe in him to come into that house, the house of his body that conforms to the will of God. Huh? Yes. And the body is called all. So he asks, or he wants to ask, but he just made a statement that the imam is going to show us how to apply it. Tell me, the light is shining on in this room right now. And we are comfortable because the light is shining in here. Huh? But if suddenly these lights go out, we won't be too comfortable, will we? Huh? And if every day you got up and the sun didn't get up, and you know it's supposed to be daytime, and every day you're getting up, it happened for 7 days now, you've been getting up and no sunshine, like the sun has been eclipsed so thoroughly, there's no sunlight anywhere. How would that make you feel? And if on the eighth day the sun came up again, or came through whatever was blocking the light, and shine on you for another bright day, look how happy you would be. Now, that's just what the Lord has done for you with the son of Elijah Muhammad. Now, don't ask me how to apply it. Each one of you, look at your need. Look at your own personal circumstances. Now, if your circumstances and needs, is that of a gnat? Don't ask me big questions with your little small self. If your intelligence was big enough, you wouldn't even ask me such questions, how to apply what you have given us. Your brain would be turned on. Your intelligence would be energized. Your thoughts would be coming so fast and so powerful, you would be so grateful and so full that you'd just be waiting for me to conclude so you wouldn't disrespect me, so you could get to work with your new mind and new intelligence. God said he made the day for livelihood and the night for rest. Huh? Now, we may use the night in different ways and use the day and abuse it, but God said he made the day for livelihood, for activity that support your needs and community. And he made the night for rest, so you rejuvenated, be rejuvenated. And he takes you into a quiet, peaceful place, and he turns the lights of the world out, and he lets you hear the voice of Elijah Muhammad's son. Huh? And it rejuvenates you, repair you for the rising sun. Huh? So when the light come on, don't ask me how to apply it. Take your matter into your own house before it dries up and burn away in the light of your small mind. I hate to talk to you that way, but you ask for it. Allah says, and glorified is he in the Quran, talking about trees. You know, we always follow up on stuff. Whenever we give the broadcast, the live broadcast, we follow up on it the second hour. And there are some trees out of which comes fire. Fire. And he calls the tree green tree. Green tree. And a green tree, what does it mean? A baby tree in the evolution of human intelligence for community life. Baby tree. Green means first. See, those things that are green are usually the things that appear after coming out of the dark womb of the soil, the topsoil. When they come out of the dark womb of the soil, the sunlight paints them green. Yes. The roots are white out of the sunlight. Innocent and pure as God created them. But the life of the plant turns green in the light of the sun, like the grass, the vegetables that turn green, like the leaves of the tree that are green. But here is a tree supporting leaves with a wooden body, strong body of wood. And the green comes after the tree and root, the bark, branches branching out, and the leaves coming to form on the small branches, on the very small branches, leaves. If you see leaves growing out of the heavy wood, then that's a tree that dropped its seeds, and some of its seeds got lodged into crevices of the bark and took root in the crevices of the bark. And that's why you see the green leaves on the trunk of the tree growing out of it. That's not the normal circumstances. The normal circumstances would have the leaves forming on the small, very small branches that branch off from the big ones. And they appear green. And they appear green, beautiful green. And in the fall, they even appear more beautiful for most trees, most plants. Yes. So the green is the first phase. And that's why the grass is a symbol, parable of the grass, is a parable of the life of the Son of Man in the Bible. Because it's the life, first phase of the life. And the green is not woody, a hard, stiff. The green is salt. It's salt. So this is big. So when the fellas on the street during my boyhood and teens, they say, "Oh man, he's green." They meant he wasn't yet grown up in his mind. That he was ignorant of the matters of life that were important to the guys on the street. Or he's green. There's a lot to be said about this color green. But let's stay with scripture. He came to Laban. And he wanted Laban, the father, to give him his daughter, Rachel. And Laban accepted that he be given Rachel on the condition that he work 7 years for her. As a dowry, I guess. So Jacob, believing that, he worked 7 years. And at the conclusion of the second year, he came for Rachel. But Laban told him, "Oh no, the first 7 years was not for Rachel. That's for Leah. Now, Rachel, as the name implies, she is the spiritual community. She has means to rise up from the earth. Sails through the skies. But Leah, she's of the earth. She can't take to the air and fly. So that was a great, but he came for the spiritual community, not for the material community. So what happens? Before this agreement takes place, he invites the landlord, the boss, the band, to agree upon something that will permit him to get establishment on Leah's land. I mean on Laban's land. Laban, on Laban's land. And he said to Laban, he said, there are cattle all the cattle that come Rain Streak, R-A-I-N, Streak, Stripe, be mine, and those that are not born Rain Streak be yours. Rain is a play on the spiritual life. And Laban agreed to it. He said, okay, so all those that come Rain Streak will be yours. So Jacob set up a situation to have cows give babies that would be Rain Street. All of it symbolic or mysterious. He said then what I'm saying. He said, I'll have the cows, when they come to drink water, facing the path that I have stripped the outer covering off of, to show the cows, trees are these paths. So he stripped some of the outer covering off, and what appeared was the white and the green of the plant, of the meat of the plant, the white and the green, that's what appeared. So those cows that came to drink, and he had put those, he had did that thing in their sight so that they, when they drink, and they couldn't help but see that. They gave birth to babies or calves that were Rain Street. Rain Street. So that's how Jacob got cattle power. Now, to save a lot of conversation, a lot of time, because for some of you it doesn't make any difference, whether it's a half a minute or 10 hours. I have my students out there, among them is a good number that I don't have to waste all that time with. So to make it short, the cows are students. They are students. And Jacob are going to make them professors. He's going to make them scholars. But they're going to be his scholars. They're going to be his professors, his scholars. So he's teaching them about the nature and inner workings of life. And he's showing them the spiritual life running side by side with the cultural life. with the cultural life. The innocent moral and spiritual life running parallel with the cultural life, with the innocent cultural life, which is the green, the green. So he's showing them in Jacob's order for society, originally the two life urges or concerns were running parallel in their original nature. They run parallel, and they are good, the green and the white. Hmm? Yes. So this is attractive to those calves, to those cows who are going to bear the new generation of scholars. This is attractive to them. He excites them with his insight into the culture of Laban. And he educates them in ways that they had no way of being educated before. So now their loyalty is no longer to Laban. Their loyalty is to Jacob. Hmm? Now this same Jacob managed to trick his own brother up in the womb of the mother so that he came out first to look like he's the one that's justly due the first claim to inheritance. Huh? At first, he tricked him up in the womb, he took his brother's birthright. And then he also fed him pottage and took his inheritance. Yes, this is Jacob. Not Jacob the prophet. This is the world that schemes to rob man of his inheritance, of his rights and his inheritance. This is the wicked world. I again repeat, not Jews, not the prophet Jacob, but that element among the Jews. All right? Working to take man's rights and man's rights to life and man's right to his inheritance away from him. Yes. And that's the murder of the innocent original man. Hmm? Yes. You should recall that language. So after he worked 7 years for Leah, he gets Leah. You see how he got Leah? So I guess Laban said, I've been watching you. You ain't gonna get Rachel. I ain't gonna give you Rachel. I see what you're doing. I'm gonna give you Leah. So you have earned the right to have. Yeah, and you get the scholars behind you. How is Laban, and Laban ain't nothing but a symbol too, a mysterious symbol. He's not a man. He's not a person. Laban represents the moral culture, or milk, from which we get butter and cheese, or lemon. All right. So, fatty or.
Okay, we go to part four. One moment. To the right page, everyone. We pray that we're understanding what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed Imam Warsi Muhammad to convey to us today. Ya Allah. Hold one moment. That was the Rachel and Leah connection, Jacob. Knowledge and education. Part four.
Yes, so now he finishes that period, or that stretch, which is 7 years, given as symbolic 7 years. And now he is required to work 7 years more to get Rachel. So he works 7 years more, and he finally gets Rachel, what he really wanted in the first place. So that's the reverse of the way life normally progresses. Life normally progresses from an interest. God made Adam from the ground, right? From the ground, from the earth, and caused it to rain and form the man of the earth. This is the scripture about how Adam was formed. But and that's the normal way that God caused it to happen. And then after the man is established in the material life, then he finally becomes intelligent enough to turn to God and seek God for guidance and help. And then comes revelation and the true spiritual life. I said true spiritual life, because man is always spiritual. Even the savage is spiritual. But he's not guided by the Spirit of God until his intelligence turned on. And it takes the interaction with the material world that holds knowledge and communicates knowledge for a man to situate himself to be intelligent enough to ask for understanding and an end to confusion in his mind. And he finds the unity of God's creation, and it leads him to the oneness of God. And then he's established in the spiritual, in the true spiritual life intended for mankind by God, the creator, the maker, the originator of all the things that exist. So this is the way it happens. That's the normal way for it to happen. But here is Jacob. He's reversing things, isn't he? So Jacob, he didn't even want to start with the earth. He wanted to start with Rachel, the spiritual life, because he had experiences in his past that had already educated him enough in the spiritual. He didn't want to waste his time with the spiritual life. He wants, the material life, he wanted to go directly to the spiritual and get the high science. Rachel is representing the high science in the spiritual life. Yes. So the total number of years are 14, right? The sun is 14,000 degrees hot. You ever hear that? You recall that? All right. You don't have to tell me where it comes from. I just want to know that you can recall it. The sun is 14,000 degrees hot. So he really wanted to see the major light, huh? That's what he wanted. He wanted the major light, not the moon. He wanted the sunlight. But this sunlight is not the sun that we think of that will come up tomorrow morning and let us know it's time to get up and get ready for whatever we have to do in the day. No, not that sun. All of this is in the temple. All of this is in the house. Huh? Yes. Inside the house of man's own body and life. That's where it is. So that sun is 14,000 degrees hot. And what is 1,000 symbolic of? Symbolic of community consciousness. 1,000 is symbolic of community consciousness. When you become community consciousness in your sensitivities, in your morals, etc., that of the sensitive nature, you have reached 1,000. And then keep increasing until you reach 7,000. When you reach 7,000, you have only completed that a man have access to by virtue of his own natural life and his own natural intelligence. The second 7 run, you need God's guidance for that. You can't make that one without God's assistance. You need special assistance from God's own guidance for that. And when you complete it, then you have the 14 and your life has been lit by the sun. The temple, the lights are turned on. Light, there's light in the temple now. Yes, that's what the 14 is. And there are scholars in Mecca, if they were hearing me right now, oh, they would be so attentive and so happy in Mecca, because they know they have access to these treasures. And they would be so happy to see me uncovering things that in the treasure chest. Yes. And by the way, I want to share this with you. I haven't gotten the proof yet, but I ask the proof that the proof be brought to me. I'm told that Mecca has printed the Quran. And the English translation for Fulah Alami is a translation that I've given you all. Lord of all the systems of knowledge. That's what I'm told. Now, if they have done that, you know what they're saying boldly? We recognize Imam W. Dean Muhammad and God's enlightenment that he has passed on, that he has given Imam W. Dean Muhammad, and we have changed the language from Lord of all the world to Lord of all the systems of knowledge. When I first made that statement to non-members of our community, I was in Malaysia. I think I shared this with you last Sunday at the class. They had invited me to speak with special leaders in Malaysia from universities, but also from other areas of science and even medicine, doctors of medicine. And when I made that statement, one of the members at present there stood up and he said, Imam Muhammad, thank you so much. I have never heard it expressed that way. He said, thank you so much for your insight. He said, it made me feel so much richer in my understanding of what the Quran is saying. That's what he said. I didn't need him to say that to me. When Allah guides you, when the Lord, creator of all things, when he guides you to knowledge, you don't have to have any witnesses. Because he's not going to guide you to it unless you are right in your heart and mind. And you don't need anybody to give you praise or thanks for it. You don't need anybody to acknowledge what God has given you. Staying away from you if they don't acknowledge it, because it gives you nothing if they acknowledge it. What can you all give me after God has given me? I mean, if you can just reason with me and understand what I'm saying. No matter how important you are to this community, no matter how important you are to my leadership, if God gives me something, what can you give me after? life if you hold it back from me. Nothing. Mm-mm. You can't enforce me. So I don't even have to tell you. And when I was telling them just like I talk to you, same way, casually, and with no pressure on me at all. If they have responded with no sign at all that they respect it, wouldn't have bothered me at all. Because I do it automatically. And I feel well. I go back home, no acknowledgement of what I said, but I know the bum with a drill on it. And it's time to not explode until it reaches 1 mile deep in the earth of their mindset. I ain't worried about it. All I'm supposed to do is let it go and go on back to the United States, get back home. And if I hear from you later, good. If I don't, it's okay. This is real. I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is real. Yes. So how can we apply? How can we apply this great science? Okay, how can we apply all this wisdom? Where can we use it? Maybe you can't use it anywhere. But I'm sure there's some out here in this audience that can use it. And they're going to use it. And get great benefit. Say the same rain coming from the same heaven rain down on the same ground. Listen at this. That rain come down on the same ground. But some things come up beautiful and rich, and other things come up niggardly, offering nothing. No sense, no beauty, no nothing. That's life, and that's the justice of God. Yes, if your soul is not inclined to appreciate what God gives you, why should you be enriched? So you listen to me, and you go back laughing. You saw nothing. Waste of my time, man. What are you talking about? Now, that fool is dangerous for you innocent, intelligent people. Yeah? He's dangerous because he just wants to kill your spirit. He can't share the feast. He can't come to the wedding. He can't sit at the table and enjoy the feast. Huh? So he wants to hurt your spirit so you don't enjoy it. You don't get to the table and you don't enjoy it. So that fool is cheap, but he's dangerous in the company of the people. He's dangerous. He's there to kill your spirit. Now, he said he didn't get anything. Why does he keep coming back? To kill your spirit. But he ain't nobody to handle. He's very easy to handle. In fact, most of it, that's my student. You don't need my help to handle it. No, you don't need any help for me to handle it. But for the sake of the few that need my help, that's why I shared that thought with them. Mm-hmm. We got a couple of more minutes. So in conclusion, when you read about and the world, even the external world, like what grows on the land, what grows naturally, and what grows by human life and human.